The end of summer, the beginning of autumn. It's a time when we celebrate just how much we have. It's a time when we think about gratitude, thankfulness for the things we've received. It's a time when we like to share our abundance. We celebrate our plenty by giving something to those in need. Many of us have brought gifts this morning to pass on to the homeless through Eden Gate. We celebrate our plenty by recognising that others don't have what we have. We live in an affluent society here in Western Europe. And we're prone to forget that there's a very fine line between the rich and the poor. We go to the supermarkets. The limit of what we can buy is the money in our pocket. The limit of the money in our pocket is how many hours we've worked this week, multiplied by our hourly pay rates. But were our livelihoods more directly tied to the land, we might be more aware of our limits. We don't control our environments. We don't control our destiny. Farmers know this much better than those of us who live in the cities. A farmer knows that he might plant the same amount of seed this year as he planted last year. But what he reaps depends on the sun and the wind, depends on how much rainfall there is. It depends on pests and disease. We would, most of us, remember the foot and mouth outbreak of about a decade ago, where out of the blue, this disease took hold. And many farms that had been built up over generations had all of their livestock put to death and burnt in the matter of days, from riches to poverty. So when we celebrate our harvest plenty, we don't do that in an abstract way, but we think of what we have in stark contrast to those people in the world who are experiencing war, who are experiencing famine, those who are experiencing poverty closer to home. We can all think of the images we see on the television of war-torn countries. We heard last Wednesday evening of Christians trying to meet in Aleppo in Syria as bombs landed on the city and as snipers took shots at them in the street on the way to church. We've seen the pictures of people so desperate to escape their homes that they would crowd onto boats to try and get across the sea, many of them drowning en route. The risk is worth the potential security and safety should they make it. So we have our plenty, but many people in the world have nothing today. We can think about it with regards to our health as well. I was speaking yesterday about a lady I've known for a very long time who's had a debilitating illness and yet has been given incredible grace to face it in the Lord's strength and peace. And how hard it is for her husband when he hears other people moaning about their colds and the little ailments that bother them. Plenty and poverty, health and sickness. Well, Job chapter 1 brings these different themes together. In verses 1 through 4, we see a man who can celebrate the harvest. He's an upright man. He's a pillar of society. He's got a beautiful family. Seven strong, strapping lads. Three daughters. and the envy of many other men. He's got wealth above and beyond what you or I might imagine. His sons and his daughters can have feasts every day of the year. He's been a successful businessman, obviously, to have accumulated so much wealth and to have so many people working for him. And in verse 3, we read that that's given him great status in society. The world would call him a self-made man. But as we see, Job had a different explanation. Nevertheless, he was recognized as the greatest man in the East. But by the end of chapter 1, he's lost it all. By the end of chapter 2, his abundance has been replaced by a debilitating illness. He's praying that the Chaldeans had just left him one camel that he could get away from his nagging wife and his unhelpful friends. By the end of chapter 3, he's wishing that his life had been taken as well. He's experiencing firsthand that everything we have is given, and therefore everything we have can be taken away. And this fact underlies our consciousness of gratitude, our feelings of thankfulness. Gratitude is recognized as a virtue, even by many who do not have a clear belief in God. We can see in the world there's a pattern of cause and effect. This occurs and it has this effect. And so if I receive, it must be because something was given. So we have a natural response. We try and instill in our children a thankfulness from their earliest days, to recognize what they've been given. I think many people in the world, though they feel thankfulness, though they have that virtue of gratitude, they don't know for certain who to thank. They want to thank. They feel this reflex reaction. Someone has given me this. When things are taken away, they feel a reflex response to blame or to fear. There is a power. There is a being who is bigger than me, but I don't know who he is. People have many ideas trying to explain these beings or these forces believed to affect our fortune. Well, some of them are present here in Job chapter 1. Some of the explanations that people come up with. Some people have a humanistic explanation. It's all about evil people. What other people do to you. And in verse 14, it's because the Sabians came and took it all away. In verse 17, it's because the Chaldeans came and stole everything that Job had. You see, some people think that human problems are caused by other human beings. The evil in our hearts. It's kind of a dog-eat-dog world. Someone steals from you, too bad. You lost the game this time. But perhaps we can improve our fortunes by tackling human activity, by educating people, whether it be war criminals or boys with Asbos. We can sort out the world's problems if we could just sort out human beings. That's one of the reasons, the explanations people come up with for the powers that affect our fortune. But others would take a different tack. Others would say the dominant force is a force of nature. Verse 16. Some kind of lightning bolt, a fire from heaven fell. Verse 18. There was a great wind and it knocked the house flat. You might have a materialistic explanation of the world. You look at the world as a kind of mechanical thing. The universe is a big machine. There are laws that govern everything that happens. And if a butterfly flaps its wings in Mexico, you might end up winning the lottery tomorrow. Or you might have a pantheistic explanation. There's a Mother Earth. Behind this big machine is some vague spirit. Perhaps you have an idolatrous explanation. You make a model of the sun, of the moon. You worship a god representing the forces of nature. These are different ways that people try to explain luck or fortune. Other people would say, no, it's about acts of God. Verse 16. It wasn't just fire that fell from heaven. It was the fire of God. Have you ever filled in a travel insurance form? And there's always a clause. This doesn't count. This policy does not apply in case of acts of God. They don't tell you which God. They don't have a clear idea of which God. It's a vague, superstitious idea. I'm not sure as a Calvinist, as someone who believes in God's sovereignty, what we make of such a clause, because everything to us is an act of God. But there we are. People have this vague, superstitious explanation. It was an act of God. Others turn to the devil. It was all going well, and then the devil brought me bad luck. Verse 6 through 12, we see the spiritistic explanation. The Bible recognizes that invisible to us, there is a person of great evil, a spiritual being of great power, who clearly had it in for Job on this fateful day. So Scripture recognizes these different explanations that people give to the reality we experience of fortune, of providence, of receiving and losing our possessions, our health, our well-being. But if you just take these explanations, it's insufficient. You haven't got enough if you stop there. You have a kind of placebo effect. It helps to sort of ease the anxiety, but underlying it, you're still uncertain. You're still afraid. You don't know if anyone is really in control. And so we're going to look now at Job's response, which represents the Christian response. You see, Job hears these pieces of news, these explanations. He hears about evil people. He hears of acts of God, vague, superstitious forces, forces of nature. But he interprets all of these things as secondary causes. He doesn't stop there. He says, behind all of these things, there's a first cause. I'm going to trace it back to the beginning, to the source. Verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In business, people try to reduce their costs, to make their business more efficient, by cutting out the middleman. And Job has successfully here made his spirituality more efficient, more profitable, by cutting out the middlemen. He's cutting out the secondary causes. It may have been a wind. It may have been fire from heaven. It may have been evil men. But behind all of that, I see that the Lord is in control. Do you waste time and energy giving too much weight, giving too much worry to people? To nature, to chance, to luck, to the devil. Are you wasting your spiritual resources? Worrying about things which are secondary causes? Well, see, Job seems to recognize that regardless of his circumstances, the only eternal reality, the only ultimately important relationship is the relationship he has with God. It's him and it's God. And the important thing is these wave after wave of devastation hits Job, verse 22, that he did not sin or charge God with wrong. His relationship with his children is gone. Nature has become a fearful and hostile force to him. And yet he's concerned above all of that with his relationship with the Lord's. He's concerned that he wouldn't sin. He's concerned that he wouldn't charge God with being evil. By tracing everything back to its first cause, Job turns even these trying circumstances into an opportunity for worship. Everything's been taken away from him. And he could be moaning. He could be complaining. But he actually recognizes that these devastating circumstances are a temple. They're a place of worship. They're a place where he can meet with God and where he can worship the Lord. Jacob discovered the same thing, where he had nothing. He was running away. All he had was a stone to rest his head on. And yet he discovered that this was a place where he could worship God. Well, here's Job. His family's gone. His possessions are gone. His servants are gone. Perhaps all he has is a stone to lay his head on. But he recognizes, like Jacob, he can meet God there. He can worship God there. Mankind, nature, chance, the devil, they're all against me. But hallelujah, God is in heaven. My citizenship is there too. I'm waiting for a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven. And he's going to transform my suffering. He's going to take this abused, decrepit, disease-ridden body. And he's going to give me one like his, glorious, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Job could recognize whatever powers and forces were at work in his life, that the Lord was sovereign over all of them. That the Lord Jesus Christ is subjecting all things to the will of God by his almighty power. We can see the same thing in the New Testament. We see a picture of Jesus Christ upon the throne. And Scripture says that all authorities, all powers, all forces in heavenly places, in earthly places, are beneath his feet, subject to his will. And the Lord Jesus Christ can bend heaven and earth to fulfill the purposes that he has. And it's this fact that is controlling Job's thinking. He could fall on his feelings and he would be devastated. He could look at his circumstances and he would be devastated. But Job fixes his mind on the Lord. The Lord hasn't changed. The circumstances have changed. But the Lord hasn't changed. Many of us as Christians get into difficulty on this kind of thing. Something bad happens. Something distressing happens. And what's our first port of call? Oh, the devil is at it again. C.S. Lewis was right when he made the point that it serves the devil if we give him too much attention. We can become obsessed with him. We can get our minds fixed on evil things, on broken things, on sinful things. And we find ourselves defeated. We find ourselves unable to fight in the Christian battle. We're told in Scripture to bring every thought back to Christ. Maybe the devil is out going to go at you. So what? Jesus Christ is in control. And maybe the devil is troubling the church. So what? Jesus Christ is the Lord. Maybe the devil is affecting your health and your thinking and tempting you. And so what? The Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Romans 8:28. to 30. These famous verses. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Your world is falling apart. So what? The Lord has called you. The Lord has justified you. The Lord is in the process of glorifying you and sanctifying you. You're set apart. So that even the worst that the devil can throw at you can work for your good. Can work for your sanctification. So even if you fall into terrible poverty, terrible illness and weakness, still the Lord is using it. Because he's got you on a path, fast track to heaven. And everything that comes your way is controlled by his sovereign power, his sovereign will, for your good, to make you more like Jesus, to fit you for heaven. So when you get there, you fit in, make you ready. You don't want to arrive in heaven wearing the wrong clothes and not having the right characteristics. But Jesus is at work. Do every little thing that comes your way. It's probation time, isn't it? This life that we live in. We're not destined to stay here. It's like school. You're only there till you graduate. And you want to get as many skills as you can before you get into the big, wide world. Well, here we are. We're in this nursery school, this great universe where God is at work, fitting Christians, making them ready to live for eternity. Now, last week we were told that we need a Jaws moment. We were told, as the disciples were stood in the boat in that storm, you're going to need a bigger boat. I wonder if some of us need a Braveheart moment. Do you know the scene where the soldiers are standing there and they're terrified as they see the English army coming, better equipped, more numbers, and there's this rousing battle cry, and they all go out to fight. And maybe we need that as Christians, some of us. Aye, fight the Christian battle, and you might suffer and die in this world. Run from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might live, at least for a while. But dying in your bed, bereft of God's grace, many years from now, facing an eternity without Jesus Christ, would you be willing to trade all the days from that day to now for just one chance to come back to the difficult circumstances you face and tell the devil that he can take your life, he can take your comfort, he can take your health, he can take your possession, but you will never let him take your Saviour. You'll never let him take your God. You'll never let him take your Lord. Jonathan Edwards said this: the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. In worldly terms, harvest might be a time of great abundance for you, or it might be a time of great challenge and poverty and hardship. But never mind. As a Christian, in whatever circumstances come your way, you can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Fallen humanity, nature, the devil, the forces and powers and beings that seem to trouble your life. Temporary. Passing away. Not worthy of much attention. The loss of everything you have. Painful. But not terminal. Forces and powers that seem to influence your fortune. Subject to Christ, under his feet, at his disposal. And then we have a God, gracious, eternal, sovereign. The God who brought us into the world naked, gave us our life. The God who will take our lives and we'll find ourselves in the grave one day. The God who gave everything that you have. Your gifts, your abilities, your knowledge, your possessions, your family. The God who could take everything away. But even if he did, time to worship, a place to meet with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In every circumstance, he is worthy to be praised. Whatever happens here, whatever circumstances, he is worthy, he is deserving of your worship and my worship. Amen. Let's sing his praise in hymn number 121. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with that view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Hymn 121.